Well, good morning. It's again good to look into God's Word. We always are eager to do so. The Sunday school can go Sunday school, and we'll stay in here. If you'll turn to the third chapter of the book of Revelation, we're finishing up the set of seven churches that represent what movements would be in all of Christendom, starting in the first century and going up to and through the rapture and into the tribulation. And so we're finishing that up. I want to tell you, when probably next Sunday we'll finish that, finish Laodicea, and then between chapters 3 and 4 is the rapture. So I'm going to give everybody a rapture book, and we're going to go through the rapture again, because even though it's not in the book of Revelation, it's presumed to be between the three chapters. And it's not that the book is any booklet is any great deal. It's an accumulation of 50 years of verses that refer to the rapture and delineating those from the second coming. And so we'll be doing that. I just wanted you to know I have a plan, and that we do plan ahead. All right, before we go to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you that we've arrived here safely, and we'd ask that we look into your Word with a keen mind so that we see those things that are there. We don't impute anything, we don't add or subtract, but we see exactly what's there, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Revelation 3, verse 14, I'm going to read, make comments, and we're down to verse 18 is where we'll start today, but we'll make comments as we set the context of review material. I'll interpret some words as we go, because we've spent ample time proving, like for instance, the angel should be translated messenger, which implies the pastor or the leadership of the church. Chapter 3, verse 14, and to the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, the word Laodicea is a compound word meaning people and conquer, or conquerors of the people. Not conquerors of the people, people's rights, or the people are right. It's a concept of democracy in the church. In fact, let's just stop there, and let's go over to 2 Timothy, and I'll give you a description of this kind of church. 2 Timothy, it's on the right-hand side of the page. Oh, there it is. Yeah, verse 3. For the time will, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound Old Testament doctrine, but will heap their own but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers who tickle the ears of those listening. And that, then we go back to to the church of Laodicea. They have the people's rights. In other words, the leadership of this church gives the congregants whatever they want. Back over to Revelation 3:14, and unto the pastor of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen. Amen is a sign of agreement, and everyone should agree. There should be agreement and no confusion about what is being said here. The faithful, the word always, I was taught in English class in junior high, you probably should never use, you probably should rarely use the terms never or always, because there's usually an exception. But here we can use the word always. He's always faithful, and he's always, faithful means he does what he says he'll do, true. Remember back in John, the only true witness of direct witness of the quality of God is the Son of God. That's true in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Holy Spirit presents what God the Son is, but we know the quality of what God is through God the Son, the true witness and the beginning of, or actually the originator of creation of God, meaning he's the creator. All those terms are in exact opposition or opposed to the character of this church. They won't be in agreement. They're really in terms of anarchy, in terms of true doctrine. They won't be faithful. They won't have Christ as the true witness. And they won't, apparently, by this description, you know, we're inferring that they're apparently, these churches will not hold to the creation account in Genesis. And if a lot of Christendom, you guys don't realize this, and a lot of Christendom, they kind of have an idea that there might have been original creation, and God kind of walked away and let it evolve or something. So they don't fully believe in creation. Now that brings us down to verse 15. I intellectually know your works and that you are neither hot nor cold. This tepid kind of flavor that they, this is, have you ever, I don't know if you've ever been to these kind of churches. They say stuff, it's not bad, it's not scripture, it's just not anything. You really can't poke a hole in it, except that it sounds good, but it's not scripture, but it's neither hot nor cold. And the implication here is that it'd be better that they use scripture and just got it wrong versus not using any of it. You told me about going to a couple churches where they didn't even have a Bible. What do you need a Bible for? People's rights. We know we can construct our own God. Okay. Neither hot nor cold, verse 15. I would that you were hot or cold, verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of your mouth. And there's a whole volume of descriptions that have that prove that this church is collectively unsaved. Vomit out of the mouth, wretched, pitiful. We went through these last week. Poor, blind, naked. These are all descriptions of unsaved people. Never used of saved people. Only unsaved people are spiritually naked because we're clothed in the righteousness of the saints. We'll be seeing that later. Okay, now that brings us down to verse 17. Because you say that I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and intellectually you don't know that you are an unsaved, these descriptions. Now, I want to spend some time on this because most modern churches preach what's called the prosperity gospel. You need to be aware of this. You'll hear it. This is not a new thing. Obviously, it was in the first century, and where they ascribe material riches to meaning God's blessing. Most churches will tell you, our church is being blessed. We just got built a new building, or we just got a new fellowship hall, or we just enlarged our sanctuary. They'll call their meeting area the same. They will describe the success of their church, or our numbers have increased 10% every year for the last. Those are all the kind of descriptions. Remember, numbers have to do with money. The number of congregates you have are directly related to how much money you have. Okay, you're not going to have, this isn't a description of 10 people meeting together. This is and in fact, if you want to label almost all the mega, almost all the mega churches will fit in here, as well as those ones that copy that. And they preach what's called the prosperity gospel. I started to say, in our country, it goes back to the Puritans. When the Puritans and the Mayflower and all those guys got off the boats and started their little almost communes, and wore those funny hats and black clothes, they Jonathan Edwards, Cotton Matthews, if you know some of your early American history, they believed in what's called the prosperity gospel. It has blossomed even to a greater extent now. It is partially a use of the Old Testament, or misuse. I'm going to show you the verses they use, and some in the Gospels, but most of the time they just take it out of thin air. Okay, but I'm going to show you how they misuse a few verses. Turn with me, if you will, back to Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. This is the start of it in the Old Testament. Now, if you were under the Old Testament, the prosperity gospel is a legitimate thing, not for salvation, but for how you live. In the Old Testament, if you obeyed the law, you would be blessed physically. There are, and I'm going to say this, and you find it for me if I'm true, if I'm right. I'm going to use the word never. There are never in the New Testament any promises for physical goods as a reward to Christians. That's the Old Testament. That's why the words old and new mean something. Deuteronomy 7, verse 12. Wherefore, if it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments, that's the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments of verse 11, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto you, your fathers, and he will love you, conditional love here, and bless you and multiply you, and also bless the fruit of your womb. Now, if you go over to Leviticus, the 26th chapter, they'll actually quote this verse lots of times, and I'll show you the verses that they use, and we'll show you how they misuse it. Chapter 26 of Leviticus, verse 3. If you walk in my statutes, so it's conditional, and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit, and your threshing shall reach into the village. And it goes on to say how they'll prosper physically. And then if you'll turn with me to, by the way, I didn't tell you, but that doesn't apply to you. If you'll turn to Psalm 115, they love to repeat this one, Psalm 115 and verse, this is again Old Testament, Psalm 115 verses 14 and 15, talking of in this Psalm 115 verse 14, the Lord shall increase you more and more and your children, and you are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. In fact, there's some songs that they've contrived. Now, here's one of their favorites. If you'll turn over to Proverbs, the 10th chapter. If you notice how, if you read the context, none of these are applicable to us. Proverbs. Now, before I read them, Proverbs is divinely recorded human wisdom. It's not God's wisdom. It's divinely recorded human wisdom by the wisest man at his time, and that would have been Solomon. Chapter 10, and we want to look at verse 22. The blessings of the Lord, it will maketh thee rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. Now, boy, that they really get going with that one. Now, the next, as they go over to the Gospels, turn to Luke, if you will, the 6th chapter. I've heard this one repeated oft times. Luke, the 6th chapter. Now, when we turn here, I want you to remember that when what's called the Beatitudes, which is in Matthew 5 through chapter 7, and here, a parallel section in Luke 6, that this was when Jesus was still offering his kingdom, the kingdom from the heavens, where he would be the ruler. Remember, Jesus, when he offered the kingdom from the heavens, offered himself as king. Even that unsaved Pilate figured that out. He knew he was offering him as king. And the Jews knew that's what he's doing. That's why they put it up on his, on one of the mocking things they put nailed to the cross, is king of the Jews. They were mocking him. And so they knew what he was offering. And this is while he was still offering it, still a bona fide offer. And it applies to the kingdom where there's no world system, and when there'll be no world system, and Satan will be bound. chapter 6 of Luke, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given to you. You see, brothers and sisters, if you will just send me $10, within the next month, you will get $100. But you have to send that $10 first. Of course, they ask for much more than that, but that's, I'm a humble person, and I couldn't hit you up for more than that. Now, here's what I heard when I worked with a lady years ago. It turned to James, the fourth chapter. By the way, back in Proverbs, it's not talking about money. It's talking about just how you deal with people and other things. Here's James, the fourth chapter, is one they misuse as well. And we'll start with the second verse. You have strong, it's not, lust here is not used in a bad sense. You have strong desires and you still don't have it. You kill and you zeal to have something and cannot obtain it. You fight with a battle and you campaign in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that may consume upon your pleasure. Now, what they'll say is the reason as a Christian, if you need a new car and you don't have that new car, it's because you are not asking right. It's not because you don't need that new car. Now, and the way you ask most of the time is you probably need to send some money in so we can pray for you, but that's another story. It's in this context, it's talking about asking for spiritual wisdom. It goes back to the first chapter and how to fight the three enemies. And in fact, James alludes to the three spiritual enemies in the prior chapter, verse 15. This wisdom, two things you got to understand about the book of James. One is when he talks about faith being seen, it's seen to another human, not to God. And when he talks, and then there's another thread that goes throughout the book, and that's the concept of wisdom, which back in the first chapter, he told you if you want wisdom, which is being able to apply facts, you need to ask God. Now, that brings us to the third chapter, the 15th verse. This wisdom descendeth not from above. He's talking about earthly wisdom, not godly wisdom. Upon earth, that would in place of the source, that would be, could be analogous to the world system. Central, that could be analogous to the flesh. And devilish or demon-like, which would be from Satan. So he had the idea of spiritual enemies. And when you get down to chapter 4, what he's saying is, if you haven't asked for wisdom as to how to thwart these spiritual enemies. And it makes all kinds of sense. And you look down at chapter 4, verse 7, you can see that he's going to make application to it. In verse 4, he talks about you can't love the world system. In verse 7, he says you need to resist the devil. So in this context, it's asking for wisdom, not for that new car. By the way, we're behind a Maserati. And if you send me quite a bit of money, I'll pray, and you can get a Maserati. And that would solve your mechanic problems. And even when it was still, and it barely took off because it was an old man, and you could tell he didn't want anybody to get near his Maserati. When it took off, it made all kinds of noise, and it sounded real good even when it was not going very fast. Okay, just saying, send the money. Now, another one, the last one we'll look at for this prop, third John, and this one really galls me because it's right next to the verse that's very precious to me, and it's in third John, the second chapter, the second verse. It could be whatever chapter you want. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So what they'll come here and say that John wanted his the acolytes, the ones he was teaching, he wanted them to prosper. And they always, in fact, if you want to understand the Gospel of John and how the Jews and the Pharisees get Jesus wrong, every time he's talking about spiritual truth, they take it as physical. Remember the third chapter when Jesus tells Nicodemus, you need to be born again, and he's talking spiritual born again, and Nicodemus says, do I have to get back in my mom's womb? He took what was a spiritual truth and thought and applied it physically. And that's what they're doing here, because if you look at verse 3, it tells you what he means by prosper. For I rejoice greatly when brethren come and testify that in truth that you, the ones that are in verse 2, even as you order your lifestyle in the truth being overcoming the sin nature. Verse 4, I have no greater joy, part of the fruit of the Spirit, than to hear that my children, my spiritual children, order their lifestyle in the truth, overcoming the sin nature. So the prosper here, and it has to do with soul. What's the one thing that has to be under control? What's one thing that has to be under control to control the sin nature? Your soul. And so it's not talking about that. So let's go back to Revelation 3. And the reason I spent the time on that is if you are around any kind of, if you get out and about in other churches, you will hear the prosperity gospel. It's the main. Now here, how's it described? Verse 17, you can't describe it any better than this. But you say, I am rich, obviously increased in material goods, and have need of nothing. And then he goes on to say, but here's seven or eight things that tell me you're unsaved. So they think they're, and by the way, these people are sincere. I've told you before, I've dealt with a lot of this. They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Just because somebody's sincere doesn't mean they're right. Okay? I would suggest to you, in fact, I can give you verses that prove they have supernatural empowerment as well. It's just not the capital S spirit. It's the little s spirits. They have. You want a verse for that? Let's go over to Timothy. Oh, there it is. Timothy, the first Timothy, the fourth chapter, verse 1. Here's their empowerment. So they're sincere, and they have faith. They have fake faith. In fact, their faith may, it's not the same as ours, but they do have faith, and it is supernatural. Chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Timothy. Now, the Holy Spirit speaks specifically that in the... That in the latter times, that would be the latter times of the church, some shall depart from the faith, the body of doctrine, to overcome the three enemies, devote themselves to seducing spirits, spirits that lead them astray, or astray spirits, and doctrines of misuse of Old Testament from demons. So they have super these heresies and apostasy and blasphemy, they have supernatural source. Back over to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, we're down. Now that's the review. Now we're down to verse 18. I hope I'm using the right terms here. I say that verse 18 has a very sardonic tone, and sardonic means sarcastic, not just sarcastic, but a stinging sarcasm. You could say that verse 18, Christ is mocking this church, and not a good mock. This is just a stinging mocking. You don't get it so much in the English. So I'm going to try and help you with this, and as we work through verse 18 and show you how he's already told them in the last part of verse 17 that their earthly material wealth is worthless. That's what wretched and miserable mean. It's just worthless. And then he gets down to verse 18, and he's just going to take them to the woodshed and beat the tar out of them. But he does it with a mocking, stinging sarcasm, I would say sardonic tone. Some come here and say this is irony. And my understanding of the English language is irony means that it's something occurs that you don't expect. You go to the ocean and it's dry. That would be irony. You don't expect that. Whereas sarcasm just means you're just dripping with a mocking nasty tone. And people don't understand a lot of what happens in the Bible. God's a God that has what I would call an epic sense of humor. If you watch in the Old Testament and in the future, the punishment always fits the crime. And God is not above rubbing salt in Satan's wound. He's going to be doing it for the whole tribulation. Satan knows that the last half of the tribulation, Satan knows the time is short, and God's just going to let him dangle there for 3.5 years, knowing the time is short, and still think he can try and win. And then he's going to take care of business after that. Verse 18, third chapter of Revelation. I counsel you to buy. Now, this word buy is a real loaded term. It's called agorazo in the original language. And they had what's called the agora in Rome, and the agora and in Greece too. And the agora is where the slaves were sold. Other stuff was sold there too. But this term has the idea of buying something, someone who's in slavery, and buying them and giving them a freedom. Now I'm going to show you this exact same word is used of Christ's death purchasing us. It's the same word. So I'm going to give you the little Greek word. I counsel you to agorazo from me. And now, how can they do that? Keep your finger here and go with me to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And we're going to see, and I'm going to use that word. I don't usually try to throw the Koine Greek at you, but I just want you to hear how strong it is. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, verse 20. For you were agorazoed. Now remember, that the connotation is bought out of the slave market. Oh, if you keep, my mind. If you have a Schofield Bible, on page 1195, there's a fairly good note. Now, there's four words that are translated redeem. It's agorazo, lutrao, and apolutrao. And then there's a third one, or fourth one, called ekagorazo. And he's got three of them there at the word redemption there. So this word is translated redeem sometimes. Back over to 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were redeemed. You could translate that way. You were agorazos. You were bought out of the slave market with a price. Turn over to the 7th chapter in the 23rd verse. For you were agorazoed. You were bought out of the slave market with a. The word price here has the idea of value. Turn with me over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. No, that's not it. Let's see. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But now, I'm going to change the tense here. It's in errors. But there came false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers. So while this is an interesting verse. While Peter's writing this verse, there's false apostles, because the apostleship, there's still true apostles still alive. Then he looks to the future after all the apostles die, and then what does he say? There could be false teachers. See that? False teachers among you privately shall bring destructible heresies, denying the Lord that agorazoed, that bought them out of the slave market, and bring upon them swift destruction. So when we go back, I hope you see the mocking thing. He's telling them, okay, you're so rich, take your material riches and buy and yourself out of the slave market. Can't do it. I can't do it. Back over to Revelation, third chapter, verse 18. I counsel you to buy out of the slave market from me gold tried with fire. Now, where does gold get tried by fire for a Christian? Now, I'm going to do this very quickly because we want to move through this. But if you'll turn back to 1 Corinthians, and I want you to see what I'm trying to show you is all these things he's telling them to do are the work of Christ. He's the only one that can do it. Okay, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. I'll go quick, but here's where you have gold. Now, if anyone building up 1 Corinthians 3:12, if anyone building upon this foundation, Jesus Christ, previous verse, gold, silver, and precious stones, hay and stubble, and everyone's work shall be made plain, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, tried by fire, that's your fire assay, and the fire shall try every man's work, and the fire shall try every man's work and what sort it is. Okay, if you got six things, gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble, and you have fire, what's left after the fire? Well, it ain't the wood. It isn't going to be the wood, hay, and stubble. That's not going to be left. What's going to be left is the gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, who determines what gets left? Go over to chapter 4. We're doing this kind of quickly. Verse 5. And this is talking about Christ at the rapture. Therefore, stop judging anything before the time. Now, remember, he's saying, don't judge people's work. If you do a good work, I don't know if it's gold, silver, or precious stones, if you look sincere, or if it's wood, hay, or stubble. Who knows? It's going to be the righteous judge who will judge your motives. That's verse 5. I can judge actions, but I can't judge motives today. That's scripture. And don't stop judging, I'm going to interpret for you, judging motives before the time until the Lord comes, plural, who the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make clear the determination of the hearts. That's what will determine whether it's wood, hay, or, to me, the wood, hay, and stubble will look the same as the gold, silver, and precious stones. But when God the Son fire assays it, he's going to make it plain to me which ones are valuable to him and which ones aren't. And what are the ones that are valuable? The ones who had the correct motive. Isn't that what the verse is saying? Last part of the verse, and bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make visible by the object lesson previously mentioned by the gold, silver, and precious stones, the determinations of the heart, and then shall everyone have praise from God. So, going back to Revelation 3, verse 18, I counsel you to agorazo to purchase out of the slave market and me gold tried in fire. That's a reference to good works. Can they buy good works? Well, of course not. I hope you're seeing the mocking. The only one that can determine if it's a good work is Christ. And he determines it on our motive. What appears to be a good work to other humans might not necessarily be to God. It has to do with the motive. Back over to verse 18, third chapter of Revelation. And that you may be rich. So they're rich materially, but they're poor spiritually, and middle of the verse, and buy white raiment. Now, how in the world are they going to do that? Well, how do we get white raiment? We'll do a quick one on this. We could do a whole Sunday on this, but go over to Ephesians, the fifth chapter with me. How do we get white raiment? Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Who keeps our garments? It's talking about garments. Who keeps our garments white? Revelation, the third chapter, talking about verse 25, that Christ died. By the way, let's read verse 25. Husbands, be loving your wives, even as Christ loved at a point in time in the church and gave himself for it. That's not talking about his death on the cross. If you go back in the passage, it's talking about his present ministry. Christ as a ministry, we'll be dealing with this in the morning service. He has a present ministry that keeps us saved. Now, one of the aspects of his present ministry of keeping us saved is in verse 26, that he might set us apart. That's what sanctify means. Sanctify and holy are the same, and they have the idea of set apart and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by utterance. Verse 27, that he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorified church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy without blemish. Now, what are all those descriptors meaning? Go over to Revelation, the 19th chapter. It tells you why you don't want spots and wrinkles and why our garments will be completely purified. What does that mean? What is saying back over in Ephesians that in the present, Christ keeps us holy before the Father positionally? We are completely set apart, positionally, not necessarily practically. Now, over in Revelation, the 18th chapter, it tells you why in the future he wants to present us without a spot, without a wrinkle. What is that an allusion to? Verse 8 of the 19th chapter of Revelation. And to her, that's the church, the wife, verse 7, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, and the fine white linen is the righteousness of the saints. So how am I clothed in white garments? Who clothes me in white garments? Well, Christ's present work does it now, and it'll allow me to be presented to the Father completely spotless and to himself completely spotless in the future. You also have another reference to it over it. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, where it's to the Father, and Ephesians, it's to the Son. Both places will be without spot. Why will I, a sinner saved by grace, have white garments that are spotless when I'm presented in the third heaven? Same reason you will, because of Christ's present ministry. Now that brings us back over to Revelation 3:18, that they could buy white raiments. I hope you see just how what a mocking satire this is on them, middle of the verse, that they buy white raiments that you may be clothed. Now that means that they have no clothes on at all. In the previous verse, it says they're naked spiritually. That's not, those are unsaved people. So what he's saying is, okay, you think you're so rich? Go ahead and buy yourself some spiritual clothes. And you can't. Who keeps our clothes white before the Father? It's the Son. It's his present ministry. Back over to chapter 3, verse 18. And that the shame of their nakedness will not appear. Now, here's an interesting one. Anoint your eyes with eyesight that you may see. It's interesting. Let's see what we're doing on time. That he would say this. What a way to slap them down. I know that God uses human instrumentality to teach his word. But ultimately, who teaches you something about God from his word? Well, we have a couple verses. Let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John, the second chapter. We have the word unction should, verse chapter. 1 John 2:20. The word unction in the King James is translated anointing down in verse 27. And anointing has to do with pouring oil. That verse tells you why we're Christians. You know what the word Christian means? Anointed ones. And there's a real strange ending, a different kind of ending on the end. And it means anointed ones like Christ was anointed. You wouldn't get that in the King James, that this verse tells you why we're called Christians, would you? Okay. But we have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you intellectually know all things. Now, obviously, he's not saying you'll know physics, you're going to know chemistry, and you're going to be a good mathematician. What is he saying is that you'll know all spiritual things, and they didn't know all spiritual things at this point, because that's why he's writing the book. If they knew it all, would he write the book? He's saying you have the potential to know all things. How? How can I know spiritual truth? By the Holy Spirit, verse 27. But the previously mentioned anointing, back over in verse 20, and it's the result of the anointing, it's a ma-ending, what you have received from him is at ease in you, and you need not that a certain one teach you. It doesn't matter who teaches you. If they teach Scripture correctly, truth is truth. That's why you have to, and it's not a problem with me because I don't have a good personality, you have to be real careful not to tie a teacher's personality to the truth. You make it your own. I've seen a whole bunch, I was going to put a number on it, but volumes of seminary students that would come in and they'd hear new truth and they'd see all these lists and they'd just be so enthralled with all this new information, never made it their own, and go out and they try to teach it and they didn't know what it really meant, and when they teach it they'd fall on their face and they would try to blame the teacher. No, make it your own. Don't say the teacher said this, say this verse says that. Need not, a middle of verse 27, need not a certain one teach you, but the same, the Holy Spirit anointing teaches you all spiritual things potentially. Now that's a potential here, because you don't know all things. Paul says that he was still learning, even though he'd been taught by Christ himself. He was still learning when he was went to home be with the Lord. Know all things is true, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it is taught you, you shall be at ease in him. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. And that's how we get what's called our spiritual eyes. You have allusions to it. It's called illumination. You have several places in Scripture. One that comes to mind is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, where we're illumined by the Holy Spirit to the initial gospel to be saved by. Now back over to the third chapter and the 18th verse. The third chapter and the 18th verse of the book of Revelation. Anoint your eyes, last part of the verse, that you may have eyesight, that you may see. And it's talking about spiritual truth. How did he describe them in the last part of verse 17? They're blind. So go back to verse 17. They think they're rich, the last part of the verse, but they're wretched, and they're miserable, and they're poor, and he tells them, you think you're so rich, buy all this stuff, and they can't. So let me give you a translation, an extended translation of verse 18. I counsel you to agorazo, to redeem alongside of me gold having been refined by fire, in order that you should begin to be rich, and buy white garments, in order that you should begin to be clothed, and would not be showing your shame and nakedness, and buy eye salve to anoint your eyes, in order that you may see. Now, there's a verse that kind of summarizes this back in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Now, this is talking about a different time, but it's the same concept, in that spiritual truth is not available for everybody. Spiritual truth is not available for everybody. Chapter 13, verse 13. This is why the number 13 is unlucky. No, that's, you know, I've lived in a city once that was highly Catholic, and they tell me that when they first started having elevators, they wouldn't have a 13th floor. But I think there was somebody rich was hiding out there, but that's another story. Okay. Did I give you time enough to find Matthew 13:13? Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not. Well, that's oxymoronic. What do What does that mean? They see material things, but they can't see and comprehend spiritual things. And hearing, they hear not. They hear the words, but they don't know what they mean. The church at Laodicea, the rights of the people, the pastors are so busy scratching the ears of the congregants for monetary gain that they don't really have to be bothered with what Scripture really says. And they, I left something out, but it's here too. If I tell you, or if I were to say that you can evaluate your spirituality by how much God blesses you physically, it's going to build a fire under you to do things in the world system where you'll have most of your energy and you won't have it for God. And so there is irony here. The irony is they can't be done. But the tone is just mocking them and mocking them to do stuff that they can't not be to do. Now let's go to verse 19. You'll understand this. Let me just say this before I read it. You would expect Christ to say, I would like to agape you. That would be the normal thing to say. If, like we were writing it. Now here you have this is true irony. Verse 18. For as many as I happen to be, this is subjunctive, happen to be fond of. So he's not even pretending that he loves anybody in this church. He's saying, if I even happen to be fond of you, I would rebuke you or reprove you, prove you're wrong. You're not even worth telling you you're wrong. That's what he's saying. If I happen to be fond of you, I would tell you you're wrong. Now remember, this goes back to the first chapter where he walks among the seven candlesticks around, and he's among them and he ministers to each of the seven churches through the Holy Spirit. And remember, he threatened one of the churches that he's going to take their candlestick and throw it out of the circle. He's saying, I can't even get a relationship with you because I'm not even fond of you. If I should happen to be fond of you, you would expect love there. I would rebuke you or reprove you. And I would child train you. Remember Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 6 through 8. God does not spank the neighbor's children. So now he's going to the last part of this verse. He's going to use what's called an imperative. And he's going to tell them that they really better do this. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The repent is also a strong suggestion. You need to show some zeal and change your mind. Now, having said that, the grammatical construction in this verse is that they won't. They won't change their mind. It's if you should happen. And the clue there is using the term, if I was even fond of you, I'd rebuke you, I'd child spank you, and you all three persons are involved in that. But he isn't even fond of them. And so they can't be zealous. Now, we'll deal with verse 20 next week, standing at the door. There's a lot of heresy around that verse, so we want to deal with that. It's interesting. You have, in Matthew 16, you have keys to Hades. In Church of Philadelphia, you have two different doors, and now you have a third door here, and it's interesting, and we'll see what that means next week. All right, so you don't want to be part of this church. In fact, My advice is if you land in a, if you're in a city and they don't have a, and you go to church and you hear any of this Tommy rot, you'd be better off watching the ball game. It's just, no, but you still wouldn't be, you're supposed to be around God's people. I don't mean that. I meant that in hyperbole. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of your Son in terms of personifying who and what you are and the quality that all three persons share. And we thank you for that. Amen.